chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 3. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's pray. Father, help us now to preach. We ask that you give us grace and liberty. Pray that you be with our tongue. Help us to choose right words and say right things. Lord, it is our desire of our heart to be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to God's people in these last days. But my Father, above all things, we want to bring honor and glory to thy great name, for thou art worthy. You saved us and you've kept us. And Lord, all of our praise is due to thee. And I just pray, oh Lord, you'd help us this day to preach with the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. Glorify thy great name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, The Soldier. Everybody that knows me knows I have a military background. I spent 20 years in the United States military, retired in 1985. And I like military things. I like military themes. I enjoyed the military life. I like the polish and the circumstance, and I just almost all things military are, I like them. Now, in our society, Christianity has lost the part of it that made it militant. Christianity has become a big, huge, soft, fluffy, warm, sticky, sweet, gushy, nothing. Christianity today is so positive and so filled with love that we've lost sight of almost every other truth in the Word of God. Christianity as a whole, and that includes in this particular time, even the Independent Baptists, who used to be the hellraisers and the troublemakers, we're so intent on declaring the love of God that we have failed to declare the whole counsel of God and the whole truth of God. Now, the truth is that in life there's no such thing as positive without negative. Yet in Christianity, negative has all but been outlawed. You can only preach good things, sweet things. People say, prophesy unto us smooth things. That's always been a problem for me. It just goes against my nature. It's always appeared to me that looking at things from the negative side always accentuates the positive. It's just easier to grasp the truth from a negative perspective. And at the very least, it adds balance to the story. Amen. So, I want to bring out a point that is all but forgotten in modern-day Christianity. You were not only called unto salvation, the Holy Spirit reached down and touched your heart, and you gave it to Him and to the Lord Jesus Christ. You were born again. You've been converted. But you were also called, after that salvation, to be a soldier. Soldiers fight. Soldiers are of little or no value in peacetime. Where we really need them, where we count on them, where they rise and shine, is when there's trouble. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I submit that our adversary, the devil, our enemy, if you will, is alive and well and goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And that we are in a war. not only a war for our souls, but a war for our life and a war for our God. And Christianity needs to get back some degree of its militant spirit that we've lost. Christians have been browbeaten and been so submissive that the world has put pressure on the church that we feel we can't say anything negative about anybody. We can't say anything negative about anything because we're made to feel that we're being judgmental and who are you to judge me and all that tripe and chitlins. That's deep south expression there, I'll tell you that. I mean, you can't get tripe and chitlins if you're from Pennsylvania. But so I want to bring you a message this morning about the soldier that we're supposed to be. And I want to illustrate that with some military things because that's the way the Lord did things. He took a simple truth and then he illustrated it with what everybody knew and understood. So I want to talk to you this morning about the soldier. The Bible said in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 14, heaven, in that passage, heaven opens and the captain of our salvation rides out of heaven with all the armies of heaven, and he comes back to the earth to make war. And the blood is going to run 200 miles long and 2 miles wide and 6 feet deep. There are going to be 7 years in burying the dead. There's going to be 7 years in burning the weapons. The Bible said, for the Lord is a man of war. David said, the Lord hath taught my fingers to fight and my hands to kill. Yet, modern-day Christians, we're on vacation. We're on furlough. We're not engaged in any kind of combat. We're not engaging the enemy on any level, on any front. Christianity is the laughing stock of the world. Muslims get more respect than Christians. If you burn a Koran, they'll start a war. You can ban Bibles by the thousands, and we ought to be quiet and submissive because we don't want to offend anybody. I'm just sick of it. I'm just sick of it. So, let me give you these 10 little points so we can go have a nice Sunday 50th anniversary dinner. I'm probably not going to be around for another, so we're making the most out of this one. Now, if you're saved, and I don't know whether you are or not, but if you are, you're supposed to be a soldier. So I want to talk to you professing Christians about the quality and the character of your Christianity. Are you, in fact, a soldier for Jesus Christ? Now, here's some things I know about soldiering, about the military. Number one, if you're in the military, there was a time and a place when you got inducted. You weren't always in the Army. You weren't always in the Navy. There was a time when you were a civilian, and then you went down to the office there, the recruiter's headquarters, and either for the Army, the Air Force, or whatever, and they gave you a battery of tests, and if you made more than 21, they enlisted you. And you went down to Columbia or someplace from around here and raised your right hand and took an oath on the Bible to defend the Constitution and all that stuff. And from that instant forward, even though you hadn't changed clothes yet, you had no military training, you'd not been through boot camp, but from the minute you took that oath, standing there in your civilian clothes, wondering what in the world's going on, from that instant forward, you were a sailor or a soldier. You may have been ignorant, you may have been unlearned, you may have looked like a redneck hick, but you were a soldier. Amen? That is, there's a time and a place when you went from being one thing to being another. You went from being a soldier, a civilian, to being a soldier. Ladies and gentlemen, you weren't born saved. You weren't born being a Christian. And being in America doesn't save you. Having a mom and daddy who are Christian doesn't save you. Amen. Your daddy can be an independent, fundamental, premillennial, Bible-believing, King James only, Christ exalting, sin-hating Baptist, and you can die and go to hell like a bullet down a gun barrel. You got to get saved all on your own. Just because your daddy's in the army, don't put you in the army. Amen. So there has to be a time and a place when you came under conviction for your sin, surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and asked Him to be your Savior. And you went from being lost to being saved. You went from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. There's a time and place when you had a conversion experience, and from that point forward, you may be ignorant, you may not know anything about the Bible, you may not know anything about God, but from that instant forward, you're a child of the King. Amen. Now once you're in, things do change. I remember getting inducted into the United States Navy. And they sent me up to Great Lakes, Illinois in January. It was 70 degrees in Rock Hill. I had on a pair of light summer slacks and a little shirt and a little plaid mattress belt and some penny loafers. And they said, "It's cold up there. You need to take some warm clothes." I said, "Okay, no problem." So I got my London Fog trench coat with the zip-out lining. And we went to Great Lakes, Illinois, got off the bus up there. It was 16 below zero. It was 4 o'clock in the morning. The wind was blowing 45 miles an hour. Thought I'd died and gone to hell. It was awful. Put us in an old barracks where the wind could blow through. It was built in 1943. It's a temporary structure. Somebody said one time, there's nothing more permanent than a temporary structure in the military. Got in there, we were froze to death, been on that cold, it was just awful. Got in that little tiny bunk, all you could feel was springs. Just got laid down, and some great big old black fellow from Georgia went down there, and there's a big old trash can. He took one of them big old 16-ounce glass Pepsi bottles and went round and round, "Reveille, reveille," and ran us out. I knew I made a mistake. But I was in it, and there was no getting out of it. Amen? And if you're saved, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, you're in it, and there ain't no getting out of it. Amen? Buddy, you are saved, sealed, and kept by the Holy Ghost under the redemption of the person's possession. You're not going anywhere. God's not going to lose you. You're not going to fall overboard. The devil's not going to snatch you out of His hand. You say, "Well, I can quit believing," yeah, but you can't quit being saved, so just give up on it. Amen? You say, "Well, I don't want to be saved anymore. Too bad. So sad." Once you're saved, you just saved. Amen. Now you can make a mess out of it. You can do it right. You can get rewarded for it, or you can end up in the brig, but you can't get out of it. Now, not only was there a time and a place when we were inducted, once you get in the military, they send you off to boot camp. I learned the most amazing and useful things in boot camp. How many of y'all know what a clothes stop is? "Lord, I am with a heathen." A clothes stop is a little piece of string about this long with a little metal thing on each end so it didn't come unraveled. And that's what you hang your clothes with. Those are the clothespins in the Navy. Because on the ships, the wind blow and clothespins won't hold them. So you take your T-shirt and you tie it on the corners, then you tie it to the clothesline. Amen? I learned how to use clothes stops. That's come in awful handy down through the years. Then we had knot-tying classes. There, you're not going to believe there's thousands of kinds of knots. And they taught them all to us. And we've used it over and over and over again down through the years. They teach you all kinds of stuff because you start out knowing nothing. Now, they did teach you some useful stuff. I learned all about port and starboard and heave to and trice up and just, you know. And why I learned that, I don't know, because I was an Airedale. I was on aircraft carrier. I worked on airplanes. I didn't know about no ship. But they trained us. They taught us how to salute, how to wear the uniform, how to make your bed. They taught us all kind of useful stuff. Now, that was just the beginning. That's the boot camp. That's the foundation. That's the basic. That's just to get you squared away and get you on the right path. Amen? And then after that, the next 20 years was a learning process. Well, when you get saved, you don't know anything. So you're kind of in boot camp for a while. You got to learn some stuff. You got to read a little. Got to listen a little. You need some preaching. You need somebody to take you under the wing and help you out. You need a little boot camp because you're going to make some mistakes because you don't know where you're going and you don't know why you should go there. But after you get through that boot camp, then they send you to a duty station. Now, when I got out of Great Lakes, they sent me to Glencoe Naval Air Station in Brunswick, Georgia, to be a jet engine mechanic. I've never seen a jet engine in my life. But that's what I was going to be. But I had a place where I was attached. Somebody said, Sailor, where are you stationed? I said, Glencoe Naval Air Station, sir. And I knew where, and I had a barracks number and a bunk number, and I had a place where I worked. And I knew where the chow hall was at, and the commissary, and the dispensary, and the dispersing clerk. I knew where he was at. And no matter where I went on the weekends, I always came back to Glencoe Naval Air Station because that's where I was stationed. Every military person is assigned a duty station. They have to belong somewhere. They're attached to somebody, which is a great mystery in modern-day Christianity because Christians think they don't need to belong anywhere. I never saw so many professing Christians that are without a duty station. So where do you go to church? Well, we don't go to church right now. We've kind of been looking for one. Well, I know where there's a real good hellfire and brimstone one. Well, that's not exactly what we're looking for. What kind of youth programs do you have? Oh, we got the greatest youth program in the world. And what do you have for them? We have preaching Sunday morning, preaching Sunday night, preaching Wednesday night. Well, we were thinking more like, I know what you were thinking, but what God wants your kids to have is a lot of preaching. Christians don't have duty stations. They don't belong. They don't work at, they don't labor in, they don't have a job at a particular local church. For Pete's sake, you're a soldier. You're supposed to have a duty station. You need to find a church and get in it and get a job in it and be responsible to it and be faithful to it. And if you're not, you're AWOL, absent without leave, and God Almighty is not pleased with you. Now, once you get your duty station, you'll notice that all military people have uniforms. Amen? I've noticed almost everything has uniforms. Muslims have uniforms. Football players wear a uniform. Baseball players wear uniforms. Soccer players. The Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, Marine Corps. Everybody's got a uniform. Now, you know what's important about uniforms? Is it tells you to whom they belong. I look at one of them North American blue jackets, you know. They got them button-up front trousers, the weirdest looking things. And they put on those funny jumpers with the V down here and the neckerchief. And they got that flap on the back with the white stripe. And then they got that little Dixie cup, you know, and they square it all up and set it at a little angle so they look. But you, as far away as you can see that guy, you know he's in the Navy. Amen? You take a fella in the Air Force. Now, you could confuse him for any airline pilot, but you know he belongs to somebody. He's got a uniform on that says, I'm in the Air Force. I'm in the Army. You can identify him. You don't have to say, excuse me, are you in the Army? He's going to say, what, are you blind? I got on combat boots. I got on camo pants. I got a camo shirt. I got on my camo hat. I'm clean shaven. I'm short haired. I brush my teeth. Of course I'm in the military. All except Christians. We joined Lawrence Army. and nobody wants to wear the uniform. Every Christian wants to run around looking like some scurvy dog. Run around with their shorts on and their thin clothes on and their tight breeches and their tight shirts. They want to look just like the world. They want old jeans with holes in them. They want to go with 2 or 3 days of no beard, no shaving. They look like they just crawled up out of the gutter someplace, for crying out loud. How about rising and shining and looking military and look like you've been saved by God's amazing grace and you're proud to be not only a soldier for Jesus Christ, you want the world to know that you're a soldier. We're supposed to be uplifting. We're supposed to pick them up out of the mud, the mire, and the muck. We're supposed to have a higher standard. We march to a different drum. We have enlisted in the Lord's army. And we ought to be identifiable. I don't want to look like the drunks and the refugees. I remember one time I was in Hong Kong, and we were on Liberty. And of course, used to, they got it all messed up now. The military is not military anymore. But when I was in, a long time ago, back in the day, we had to wear our uniform when we went ashore. We were in Hong Kong. And me and a couple of buddies were walking down the street, and we had, you're supposed to make your hat nice and round. You know, you can roll it, but you can't square it. But we squared it because that's the cool thing. Besides that, you're not supposed to, and that's always an incentive to do it. So we had it all squared up, and you're supposed to put it in the middle and make it balanced, but everybody kind of cocks over here and cocks it down that way so you look like, you know, give you a little swagger. Well, me and my buddies are walking out there, and buddy, we got swagger. I mean, it's all over us. You can see it's dripping. We are the coolest, the baddest, and we are North American Blue Jackets. But we're members of the world's most powerful modern nuclear navy. And we're strolling down, and this old Master Chief, as old as the Lord himself, is coming down the sidewalk. And he's all squared away, boy. And we're hoping he won't say nothing. We get just alongside of him. He said, "Square the head away, sailor." "Yes, sir." Say, why? Because I represented the United States of America on foreign soil. And I am obligated to put my best foot forward and make the best impression I possibly can. Amen. And buddy, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Now, in the military, once you get where you're going, they give you a duty station, and you've been through boot camp, you know some military courtesies and that kind of thing, but you don't have a job. You're just kind of hanging out. When I got out of boot camp and went down to Glencoe Naval Air Station, they said, "We're going to make you into a jet engine mechanic," but I hadn't been to jet engine school yet, and I didn't know anything about jet engines. And so they said, "Until we get you qualified to be a jet engine mechanic, what we're going to let you do is work in this large restaurant we have, peeling potatoes." And then after that, they let me work in their hotel, sweeping the floors and emptying the trash cans. Amen. While I waited on my training, my MOS or whatever it is they call it in the other branches. Without that training, I wasn't of much value. I could only do common labor type things. You know, I'm a civilian with a uniform on. I'm a warm body, but I'm not of much value. If anything significant had happened, I wouldn't have had any. I couldn't have helped. I didn't know anything. So they shipped me off to Memphis, Tennessee, to A school to learn all about jet engines. Buddy, when I came out of there, I knew them bad boys inside out, backwards and forwards. Amen. And if you came into my shop and your motor wasn't running tonight, I could fix you. Amen. That was what it was all about. It was getting that training. Listen, after you get saved and after you find you a good church and you get your personal life kind of straightened out, what you need to do is learn something so you can go to work and get busy doing something profitable for the one that hired you, the one that trusted you. You're in the Lord's army. You're to serve Him. You need to learn something so you can help somebody. Now, it may take a while to get all the training, but you need to get the process started. People who enlist and then sit around on their butt are dead weight. Somebody else has to pull your slack. Amen. We need all of God's people to get up and get involved. Learn how to do something. Find a ministry. There are 1,000 old folks' homes out there. There are little old people all over this place that could use some help. There's a million places where you can volunteer. There are prison ministries. There are hospitals you can visit. There are all kinds of things you can do. And we sit by, and you know what gets me? You ever had somebody do this? This is an aside, but it just irks me. All the time I run into people, they've had some major medical catastrophe, and God got them through it, you know. But when they were sick, I had a girl call me up here a year or so ago, and she had this lump in her breast, and she was scared. She was scared. And she said, Brother Bob, she said, she never called me a brother before. I didn't know if she was a Christian. But she said, Brother Bob, she said, I want you to pray for me. She said, I just want to live and serve Him. She said, I know God's got a reason for me. Well, she got through it. It was nothing, no big deal. They took out a little cyst or something. I don't know what it was now. And she went back to being just like she was before. And so I said something to her about it one day. And she said, oh, she said, I know the Lord's got a reason for leaving me here. Well, a year later, she's just going on just like she always did. And I wondered, what is the Lord's reason for having you here? Now, when she was scared, she got through it. I mean, she was, you know, but everybody that has trouble, they always say, well, I know the reason. The Lord's got a reason. Everything happens for a reason. Yeah, how about sometimes everything happens because you're stupid? Now, let me ask you this. You know, after you've been in the military a while, the way our world is put together, it's only a matter of time until you become involved in some operation, some confrontation, somewhere. You can't spend 15, 20, 30 years in the military without going through some kind of a campaign, because our world is always stirring up trouble somewhere. You know, I mean, I spent 3 tours in Vietnam. I went on the USS Forrestal, USS Kitty Hawk, and USS Enterprise. I have about 3.5 years on station in Vietnam. Then we went to North Korea because them Koreans captured the Pueblo. And then they shot down one of our EC-121s. And so I got medals for being in all them campaigns. I should have worn my uniform today. I got stuff. I can't get in the uniform, yeah. That's probably why I didn't wear it. But I got spaghetti. I mean, I got a chest full. Say why? Because I was in some conflicts. Amen. We loaded bombs. We launched airplanes. We blew stuff up. That's what the military does. We blow stuff up. We kill people. It's great. And what I'm saying is, if you spend enough time in the military, you're going to be involved in some kind of a campaign, an operation this or an operation that, or, you know, Operation Desert Storm or something. And you may not actually be on the front line, but you were in the support, you were somewhere in it. But we got Christians been saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years. They don't have a single medal on their chest. You know why? They ain't been involved in nothing. They're not fighting a good fight of faith. They're not doing it. They just go to church on Sunday morning if they feel good. Go to church on Sunday night if they haven't lingered longer. Amen. Nothing special going on. They go on vacation, take their tithe money and spend it, never replace it. Amen. Where are your medals? How many campaigns have you been involved? What are you doing for God? You're going to stand, so I'm a Christian. You're out of uniform. You don't have a duty station. You don't have any campaign ribbons. You're not involved in any conflict. You've never been involved in... Are you sure you're in the Lord's army? If a soldier did that, you would question whether or not he was really in the army. You can't question my salvation. I'm not questioning salvation. I'm asking you to question your salvation. How about this? If you're in the military and you serve in enough campaigns, you know what you get? Battle scars. If you're in enough stuff, you're going to get hurt sooner or later. You just can't go from campaign to campaign, conflict to conflict, without incurring some scars somewhere. Now, sometimes they're physical scars. Sometimes they're emotional scars. We get hurt. We get injured. We get wounded in all kind of ways. But combat and conflict never leaves you like it finds you. It teaches you. It punishes you. It bruises you. It strengthens you. It hardens you. It does a lot of things to you. But the one thing it never does is never leaves you like you were. Where's the scar? Have you been lied about? Have you been misrepresented? Have you been cheated? Have your good Christian friends maligned you? Accused you falsely? What kind of scars you got? The Bible said, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, you can't read that verse down at the Southern Baptist Church because they use transliteration there, and they took all that good stuff out. Amen? But you're a soldier. You're supposed to have scars. And if you live for God and stand for right and have some convictions, I'm here to tell you the world's not going to like you, and sooner or later something's going to happen bad to you. Folks misrepresent you. They lie about you. Tell stories on you. Try to destroy your ministry. Destroy your reputation. You got any scars? Well, if you ain't got any scars, you probably ain't been in battle. Every Christian ought to be running around with two or three purple hearts on his chest. I like this. If you're in the military and you're in service, that's a lot of ands and ifs. I understand that. But if you are in army, if you are saved, and if you are in service, you're not only going to have scars. Blessed be God, sometimes, sooner or later, somewhere, there's a victory. Amen. It's not all losses. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in this thing almost 40 years. 40 years. Serving God. And there have been plenty of victories. Now, there have been some battles, and I've lost. I've had my butt kicked. I got some scars in my 40 years. But I'm here to tell you, bless God, it's been worth it because the victories were worth shouting about. Amen? But there are victories. When you first get saved, that's where you start to clean up your life. That's where you quit your smoking. You know, that's when you quit your drinking. He said, well, I don't see nothing wrong with drinking. You're too stupid to see anything. Anybody ever read that Bible found it's wrong to drink? Amen. Amen. If you're saved, you ought to get some convictions about some things. What point was I on? I forgot. Oh, we were victories. Sometimes those early victories, the quitting the smoking, the quitting the drinking, the quitting the gambling, the quitting the whoring around, that kind of stuff. Thank God for those victories. But boy, I'm telling you, that ain't all there is. As you go on down the road, the battle gets more intense, the conflict gets bloodier, and the victories get deeper.
inside, more emotional, more spiritual. Once you get rid of the outward, fleshly, trashy stuff, and you start to really do business with God, I'm telling you, buddy, there's some victories down there where God gives you victory over, sometimes over your pride, sometimes over bitterness you got in your life. Sometimes God gives you where you can forgive somebody that's done you wrong. Those are victories that are special. Those are victories that you only get with the help and the aid and the power of the Holy Spirit. Those things aren't fleshly, they're not external. Those are the things that take place down in the heart, and that's what shapes you. The Bible said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Son, give me thine heart. The Bible said, keep thy heart with all diligence. You gotta have some victories. Let me ask you this. You soldiers of the cross, where are you fighting today? Or have you been on furlough ever since you got saved? Now, I don't know. I mean, I don't know your life. I don't know what you do or don't do. I don't know how close you are to God. I don't know how backslid you are. I'm just trying to remind you that if you're a soldier, there are certain things that are supposed to be so. And if some of those things aren't so, you're not a soldier. Amen? Sometimes a little introspection. You may be saved, but you're not in the army and you're not in service. And that's a real tragedy because every soldier is needed in the fight. This world you live in is no friend to grace. It is no friend to God. This world makes fun of our God and our Savior and our Christianity all the time. They laugh at us. They scorn us. They think we're weak and we have to have a crutch and we can't get by. You know, all Christians are kind of weaklings because they have to have somebody to lean on. So, I don't have a problem with that. I don't know about you, but I've been through some things in my life that I couldn't have got through by myself. You want to be Superman and do it all yourself? Okay, but you're going to end up on oxycodone and Jack Daniel's Black Label. That's where you're headed. Amen? Let me tell you what got me through my troubles. When I was in the heat of battle and the bullets were flying and I was scared stiff and I didn't know which way to run and it was dark and all you could see was the tracers going around and hear the zoom into the incoming and I didn't know whether I was going to survive it or not. I didn't know how to handle it and didn't know where to go. I'll tell you what, I leaned on God. And if that makes me weak and anemic, okay. But I've never seen a soldier yet that didn't run for a foxhole when they were in a fight. Question is this. Are you AWOL? That's one of the military terms. I love a military term. AWOL. That means absent without leave. That means you left your duty station, you left your place of service without permission. Get deserted. Do you know what they do to deserters in time of war? They shoot them. Well, no, we wouldn't do that today. Because we're so sweet and so nice and we're so understanding and he meant well. Yeah, but, you know, I was on the USS Kitty Hawk and they have what they call a sponson watch. A sponson is a thing that sticks out on the side of the ship so that you can put a man out there and he watches. There's two on each side, front and fore and aft, front and back. And it's their job to sit out there with sound-powered telephones and lights. And they are to watch the sea. That's all they do. 4 hours at a time, they watch the ocean. So what are they looking for? They're looking for somebody falling overboard. Now, there's 5,800 people on that ship. During carrier operations at night, there's 100 jet airplanes up there running. Engines running, exhaust going, intake sucking, people coming and going, doors opening the floor, pulling out cables and elevators going. I mean, it's you can't. Lloyd's of London raced the flight deck
of an aircraft carrier is the most hazardous job in the world. Unless you've been there, you just can't quite get a handle on what it's like up there at 3 o'clock in the morning. Now, all the lights are out except some little tiny red lights. So these guys are sitting back there in case one of them jet airplanes blows somebody over the side. Or in case somebody falls over the side. That's his only job. All he's got to do is just sit there and watch the ocean right alongside the ship for 4 hours. And if he sees somebody, he says, "Hey, some dude just went by." But if that little turkey goes to sleep, the guy that fell over dies. Amen? Now, if that guy falls over and dies and you didn't see him, we're going to court-martial you. Amen? See, why? Because you were asleep on watch. You were derelict in the performance of your duties. And the rest of the crew suffered loss because of your negligence. And buddy, when you were saved by God's amazing grace, and God's got you in America where there's a church on every corner, and opportunities to serve every place you look around, and you can witness unhindered, you can pass out tracts, you can preach on the street corner, you can go to old folks' home, a million things you and I can do to serve God and be involved and help folks and get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out, and we sit around on our blessed assurance and we think good about ourselves because we go to church on Sunday morning, and well, I go to hell. Listen, we go to King James. If you can go there, you can go anywhere. If you can endure Brother Bob, boy, I mean, you're sure candidate for heaven, just sure you live and breathe. No. You're derelict. You need to get up off your blessed assurance and find you something to do for God. Your moment of service, your time is soon going to be gone. And you're going to look back and you're going to be at the judgment seat one of these days and you say, "Oh, I would to God I'd have done so and so. I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd have done that." I've told my wife for 50 years, every time something comes up and there's an issue about what to do or what not to do, and she knows I'm telling the truth, I say, "Sissy, do what's right. Do what's right. Not what's fun, not what's convenient, not even what you want to do. Do what's right." See, why? Because down the road, I can look back and say, "I did what I was supposed to do." And that's all God Almighty can ask out of anybody, is that you do what you can do. I can't do what Charles can do. I can't do what Lewis can do. But I can do what God puts in my path for me to do. Amen? Are you a soldier? Now, I want you to understand something, and this is probably the most important point of the message, and we'll go in a minute. I know I'm running late, but y'all came in late. It's your fault. I don't have to place blame. The Lord's army, now listen to me, the Lord's army is not a conscripted army. It is an all-volunteer force. Amen? You volunteered for it. You wanted it. I don't know about you. I remember crying and begging for it. I thought, sure, I was going to die and fall into the flames of hell just as sure as you live and breathe. And when God had mercy and saved me and took me from over that fiery furnace, I tell you what, I've been thrilled to death about it ever since. That's 40 years ago. I gladly joined the Lord's army. So why is that important? Because I have no room for complaining. Wherever He puts me, whatever He allows me to do, I get to do by the grace and goodness of God. I just thank God I'm in the army. When I joined the Navy, the first thing I did was peel potatoes back in the spud locker. And then I cleaned barracks for 3 months. Then I went to school for 3 months. Then I finally got to go someplace and actually work on what I thought I came in there to do in the first place. Amen? And then a couple of times down through my career,
I didn't get to work on jet engines, which is what I like to do. I was a quality control inspector for a number of years. Then I taught school for a number of years. I never planned on teaching jet engine theory. I just wanted to learn it. But after you learn it, then other people retire and you've got to move up, take on some new responsibilities and train the new guys coming in. Responsibilities don't stay the same. Things change. But I was still doing, still working, still serving, still in the same Navy, still the same MOS, and still in the same duty station. Amen? And buddy, when you get saved, you ought to get yourself in a church, get founded in the Word of God, get you some personal conviction, get your life cleaned up, and then get as busy as you can doing something for God Almighty. And don't whine about it. You volunteered for it. Now some of you, some of our visitors, you may have never been in a hollering, screaming, fanatical, totally negative environment before. But it won't hurt you. You will survive it. We've had visitors before who endured it and survived, so you will too. But we're glad you're here. And I pray that God will speak to your heart, speak to your heart about getting not just in the Army, but getting busy in the Army. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you now for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for saving us and washing us in the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank you for this opportunity to preach. I pray, oh God, that all of us, starting in the pulpit, to every person in this room, might be admonished this morning to work, to labor, to endeavor, to be a better soldier for Jesus Christ. Help us not to get entangled in the affairs of this world. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you need to be here tonight because I'm going to bring you a message tonight on how to make it last, talking about marriage, and I think after 50 years, I'm entitled to preach that. So I'm going to bring you a message tonight on how to make your marriage